Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of the prophet Micah and chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, that is the final chapter of the prophecy of Micah. Micah is roughly contemporary with Isaiah. And whereas Isaiah is prophesying in the city, in the court, Micah is in the countryside, speaking God's word, first of all to the country folk, but also indeed speaking truth to those in power, to those in the city. His name means, "Who is like the Lord?" In this final chapter, he brings that word, reflecting his name, "Who is like?" Who is a God like you? So Micah chapter 7. Woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts, the judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire. So they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman and of your punishment comes, now shall be their perplexity. Do not trust in a friend, do not put confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. Then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, 'Where is the Lord your God?' My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. In the day when your walls are to be built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide. In that day they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, and from sea to sea, and mountain to mountain. Yet the land will be desolate because of those who dwell in it, and for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitary in a woodland in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. I will show them wonders. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old." And may God bless the reading of his holy and precious word. Micah ends on this positive note. It's a book in which he has had much to say about the condition
of the nation in which he lived, in which he said much about the sinfulness of man, and yet the final word is not the sinfulness of man, but the grace and the mercy and the compassion of our God, who is like you, who is a pardoning God like thee, and who has grace so rich and free. He begins, first of all, this chapter with the chaos of the world in which he lived, the world in which we live. He speaks, secondly, of the confidence, the only confidence that God's people can have. And thirdly, the book reaches its great crescendo in the certainty, the conviction of God's pardoning grace. Chaos, confidence, and conviction. First, we have the chaos. Here is where we are. This is where we are at. Woe is me. He pictures himself as a man who goes forth into the vineyard. Harvest time has come. Now, of course, this is not a great growing nation on the whole. There are a few vineyards in a few parts of this country. But we are not a great growing nation, not like France, for example, not like Italy, or Spain, or Portugal. And these nations where grapes are grown, one of the great joys is when the labourers in the vineyard or the vineyard owner goes forth to find summer fruits. Now, we are just at the beginning of the time when our soft fruits are coming out. I've got a blackberry patch at the back of the manse and a little stand of raspberries, and it's good to look out of the living room window and to go out and to gather some of these fruits. And nothing quite like fresh fruit straight off the bush. And here's the picture here. He's going out to get the fresh summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes, and there's nothing there. It's the time. The plants are there, but they have produced nothing, nothing but leaves. It's the picture the Lord Jesus gives in that active parable with that fig tree. Nothing but leaves, no fruit. And the thing about fig trees is that if they've got leaves, they should have fruit. If it's the vine season, if it's the grape season, and your vines have no grape, there's something horribly wrong with them. If it's July, August, and your raspberries are not producing fruit, there's something wrong with them. And what are the fruits that he is expecting from man? It is the fruit of good works, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of justice. And he's looking for fruit, looking in God's nation, God's people. Remember, these are not just, this is not the pagan nations, and pagan nations, you expect pagans to act like pagans, and you're surprised, nicely so, pleasantly so, when something good is found there. But here's the Lord's vineyard. The Lord's vineyard is not producing the first ripe fruit which my soul desires, instead of which the faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. That situation that the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, no, not one. Or again, Psalm 12, help, Lord, For a godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbour, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. What a graphic picture that is of a society in which everybody is out for themselves. And everybody is seeking their own advantage, and so society becomes a great struggle of all against all. And everybody is an enemy. And not just the ordinary folk. In fact, it's more and more prevalent among the higher folk. The princes ask for gifts, the judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire. It's an awful situation in a nation where, in order to get justice, you've got to give a bung to the judge. You've got to give the judge money, and then he'll do his job. But it's his job. God, in fact, has spoken to his people. He's spoken to his people about the need, Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 16, verse 19. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. A bribe, of course, a bribe culture means that judges are going to consider rich people but not poor people. That there's going to be justice if you can pay for it, and injustice if you can pay more than the one who is trying to pay for justice. So they scheme together. And the best of them. Let us not look at the worst of men, let us look at the best of men. The best of them is like a briar. Now you lay hold on a hawthorn hedge and you find the thorns go into your hand. Or a bramble patch. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. You get too close and you are going to be hurt, injured. And what does this result in? What this results in this, the day of your watchman and your punishment comes. God is watching. God is over all the authorities of the earth. Kings and princes, those in authority who abuse their position, God is over them, and they are answerable to him, even if they are answerable to nobody else. Even the absolute dictator, the absolute monarch, is answerable to God, and God will visit, and God will judge. God judges nations as well as individuals. We see that in history. We see how he judged his people, but then he judged the nations round about. And we see as nations rise and fall in history, so nations come under the judgment of God for their sin. There is chaos, but that chaos is not chaos without end. There is a world of evil, but that is not a world that is without an end. There is a day of judgment coming. And so in the chaos, we believe in the God who is over all things and the God who will bring all to judgment. Secondly, we see the confidence of God's people. Do not trust. Before he talks about who we are to trust, he says, do not trust. Do not trust in people. Do not put your trust in human beings. Not your ultimate trust. And in a corrupt society, we must be very careful in whom we put our ultimate trust. And of course, even the best of men, but men, they pass away. Psalm 146, verse 3, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth in that very day. His plans perish. But in this world of a breakdown of order, of a conflict of all against all, we must be very careful. People must be very careful. People are very careful. Think about, for example, modern day China. I remember when I was studying my A-levels at a very interesting, I studied geography, and part of geography involves looking at how nations run themselves. A very interesting video about what was then the one-child policy in China. And China at the time, of course, had not developed, well, the technology that exists today in terms of CCTV, facial recognition, etc., didn't exist. But what they had was the granny police. That's what they call them, the granny police. The granny police basically were the old ladies in the neighbourhood who were encouraged to report any family who were trying to have a second child. And so the result was that young couples in China had to be very, very careful of the old ladies in the neighbourhood, because the granny police. If you lived in Stalin's Russia, you had to be very, very careful of people reporting you. Today, if you live, if you're a Christian in Pakistan, you've got to be very careful, because there are people who, in order to get people who perhaps they owe money to, who are Christians, they will falsely report them for committing blasphemy against Muhammad or the Quran. There is this breakdown in trust. Do not trust a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. That's one who's closer than a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom, i.e. your wife. Even spouses in this breaking down world, in this sinful world. Who do you put your great trust in? Son dishonors father, daughter rise against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the man of his own household. And the Lord Jesus applies these words to Christians, to those who are the Lord's people. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies shall be those of his own household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Here is the danger. You find that with people, for example, in the Muslim world. Muslims who become Christians, they find very quickly that the family can be extremely dangerous. Because the family will take, very often will take offence at this and think, well, this is apostasy and we must punish them by killing them. The Lord Jesus Christ warns his disciples, the day will come when whoever kills you will believe he does God service. And yet there is one that we can trust absolutely and fully. Micah says, don't trust human beings. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Watch and pray. Confidence in God. And confidence in God is a really easy thing to express when everything is going well. It is a very difficult thing to express when things are going horribly wrong. Here we have a situation where society is tottering. Where do I put my trust? Therefore I will look to the Lord. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. But it is a difficult thing to sit in darkness or to walk in darkness. There is that wonderful line in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah. Chapter 9 and verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And what is that light? Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The light for those who sit in darkness is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a marvellous thing to think of the fact indeed that we do at times. We have that great mystery that is declared in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10, the mystery of the child of light walking in darkness. Who among you fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant, and walks in darkness and has no light? Can it be that a child of light can walk in darkness? Yes, it can. That's what the scripture tells us here. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. In darkness, we trust in him. In perplexity, we look to him. In trials, we cast ourselves upon him. And we see again that light ultimately is found in the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 1 and verse 79, well, from verse 38. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Christ is our light. And yes, we sit in darkness at times. We cannot see the way ahead. We cannot see what is to be. We trust in our God. Indeed, none of us are guiltless. Now, Micah here is speaking particularly on behalf of the church. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. The church is not what we should be. We have sinned against him in various ways. And yet, here is the marvel of it all. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. Then she who is my enemy will see. And this is speaking about the city of man here. The city of man that mocks the church and says, look how weak you are. Where is the Lord your God? And ultimately, of course, this full triumph comes when Christ returns in glory. When he is seen on the clouds of heaven, coming. But there is vindication in time as well. What can we say about days of revival when the church feels, the church having been brought low, knows afresh the refreshing streams of the Spirit? The church is lifted up, and we have that great reminder. The day when your walls are to be built. Here he takes us to the return from exile. And yet that return is not full and complete initially, verse 13. Yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it. When the Lord Jesus came, when he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the people were sighing and groaning. The people felt that There had been a return, yes, but it was not complete. They were groaning under foreign laws, under Herod and the Romans. And then God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. And Christ comes and says, I am the good shepherd, and answers that, please shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage. I am the good shepherd, he says. And we, his people, sing, the Lord's my shepherd. I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days of old. But the picture here, that the flock who are in the woodlands, in the midst of Carmel. Sheep don't live in the woodlands of Carmel. Sheep need rich grazing land, as at Bashan and Gilead. And the Lord brings his people through at the last. Confidence in God in darkness. Confidence in the future. But ultimately is, of course, that future that we see at the end of the book of Revelation, the new heavens and earth in which righteousness dwells. Because whatever our lot in this world, we shall pass through this world, and this world is passing away, but that world shall be eternal. But finally, he gives us his conviction, the Christian conviction, that these things shall be. God shall be glorified. God shall be glorified. He shall be glorified, first of all, among the nations. I will show them wonders. And he does show wonders. The wonders of redeeming grace, the wonders of the gospel going forth, conquering and to conquer. He shows wonders. But ultimately, again, those wonders are the wonders, first of all, the nations, the judgment that comes. Judgment in time. Judgment in time. What else can we say of the fall of empires? What else can we say, for example, of the wretched end of Adolf Hitler and his cronies? But the judgment came upon them. What else can we say of the fall of empires that were built on oppression? But that justice has come. Not full, total, complete justice. That's yet to be at the end of the age. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. Then we have the picture of the snake slithering out of their burrows. Terrified, they shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of you. Ultimately, again, it's the day of visitation. It's the day the apostle speaks of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The day that is two very different things. The day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. For you see, here is the great distinction at the end. First of all, there is the conviction there shall be ultimate justice. And secondly, there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Verse 18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage?
Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11, we have that language. Exodus 15 and verse 11, the language of the song of Moses and the children of Israel. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Then we have God's word to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation, forgiving iniquity, pardoning sin. Psalm 103, we have that amazing declaration. Psalm 103 and verse 10. I'll read from verse 8 indeed. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. East and west shall never meet. They are as far from each other as shall ever be. There is no connection anymore between God's people and their sins. He has taken them away. His mercy is glorious and wonderful. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, that great passage that speaks of the new covenant. No more shall every man teach his neighbour, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me, they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. That is forgiveness. And we know at the cross how that forgiveness happens. Our sin has been laid upon the Lord Jesus. He has taken our place. He has borne all our sins. He has suffered for all that his people have done. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 verse 10. If it please the Lord to bruise him, he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labour of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Who is a pardoning God like me? And who has grace so rich and free. And so it is that Micah leaves us with our sins cast into the depths of the sea, with the forgiveness of sins, with new life
in Christ. He leaves us not groaning under the weight of sin, but rejoicing that that weight is taken off and that we may live unto God, who is a pardoning God like thee, and who has grace so rich and free. Amen.